You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Well, if you can stand to honor the reading of God's Word, that would be excellent. If you're visiting with us, we stand to honor the reading of God's Word because we believe it to be the Bible, we believe it to be the Word of God. Every word in here, from Genesis to Revelation, when we read the pages from the pages of this book, we believe that it is the Word of God. And so, beginning with verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, the words will be on the screen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You may be seated. God, we ask that you will soften our hearts. God, we ask that you will turn the volume of whatever noise is cluttering our minds right now, that you turn that volume down. God, that we would be able to hear your word, that we would be able to receive your word, that by the end of this sermon and as we walk out the doors, that you will change us, that you will change us by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the way that you're able to use the authority of your word to do the thing that only you are capable of doing. God, change us. God, help us to receive what it is that you want us to receive individually, just to take your word and to apply it to our lives in a way that leads to change. God, we don't want to be like the person who stares in a mirror intently and then forgets what he looks like. We want to stare into the mirror of your word to see what it is that needs to change, and that we would do it through your power, the power of the Holy Spirit that you have sealed us with. And so have your way with us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you were surprised by the stage when you came in? Yeah. It turned out great. Scott and Jeremiah and a whole team of people worked through for the past 2 weeks doing this. And so it turned out amazing. And so I just want to thank them publicly. For all their hard work, their time, what was donated, just all of it. And so it turned out great. So, all right, let's get into the scriptures together. If you have a Bible, you'll want to be turned open to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the chairs in front of you. Use your digital device. You can actually download our church app, Meadowbrook Church. You can download the app, and there's a Bible option there. But you'll want to see the things that we're going to be looking at here in God's Word. How many of you? Well, this is a dumb question. We're in Wyoming. I was going to ask how many of you have pets. So I won't ask that question because I'm assuming most of you do. Okay. I grew up with pets, lots of them. I grew up in a home where we had 5 Doberman Pinschers. The male was champion bloodline, and we had 4 females, and I cleaned up all their poop. So that was my experience with dogs. But I did have some pets that I really, really loved, that I enjoyed. And you might think this is weird, but I was a teenage boy, and so I liked any animal that ate other animals. So, and I kept it as a pet. So I had piranhas that I had in my room, and I grew up on the East Coast, and there's the Neshaminy Creek that would that I would go fishing in, and we would fish for sunnies and stuff, and sometimes I would bring the sunnies home, and I would throw it in the fish tank and watch the piranhas eat them, or the piranha, you can't have more than one in there. Or sometimes I would find salamanders, and I would take the salamander, and I know, I was mean, and I would drop them in there and watch them get eaten by the piranha. I had several different kinds of snakes. I had a yellow rat snake, and I would feed him mice, and it was fun for me. And so what I've never experienced, or I don't think I've even seen, is an anaconda. So I found this picture. I don't know if it's real, but that's a big snake. And I came across a list of what to do if you were attacked by an anaconda. Not that any of you have any fear of being attacked by an anaconda in Wyoming, but just in case, if you're attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Lie flat on the ground. That's point two. Point three, put your arms tight at your side and your legs against one another. The snake will begin to climb over your body. Do not panic. The snake will begin to swallow you from the feet end. Step six will take a long time. So as the snake begins to eat you. After a while, slowly, with a little movement as possible, reach down and take your knife and very gently slide it into the snake's mouth and then suddenly sever the snake's head. Be sure the knife, step nine, be sure that your knife is sharp. And step 10, be sure that you have your knife. I don't know how fast anacondas are, but I have no plan to encounter one. I think they can get up to about 30 feet long and weigh over 500 pounds. You're not going to catch me lying down on the ground waiting for an anaconda to slowly eat me. But the reason why I share that story or that comical thing, I don't think that list is, obviously it's not true, but there's a greater serpent who is much more dangerous than an anaconda, right? And although we laugh at that list, you know, just lay down, don't run away from the snake, stiffen up so that way he can, like, eat you better, and don't forget your knife. We laugh at that, but when it comes to our own sin, that's often what we do. We just lie down. When it comes to temptation, we just lie down, or we stand there idly and like, I wonder how this is going to turn out. And so there is a serpent that wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy anybody who belongs to Christ's church that is a part of his bride. And so we're told in these scripture, in these verses, that we ought to be alert. You know, 2 weeks ago, we started in verse 10, finally. The word finally is not, oh, I forgot to say some things. The word finally is, this is the bugle call. This is get alert, be ready, put on the armor of God. The way you do that is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We spent a whole Sunday just unpacking that. And in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Well, why? So that you will be able to stand against the devil's schemes. And that's what I want to focus on today is how do you stand against the devil's schemes? Well, first is this, is you have to be aware of the devil's schemes. So that's my first point. I really only have 2 points. The one is be aware of the devil's schemes. And then my second point is stand against the devil's schemes. It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple. You know, be aware of the devil's schemes. In order to be able to stand against the devil's schemes, you need to be aware of the devil's schemes. And so what are the devil's schemes? That's the question you ought to be able to answer. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, as Eve was being tempted and as Adam was being tempted, they could have been in front of any tree in the garden. There was a whole host of trees. There were probably dozens and dozens of trees that they could have been standing in front of pruning and working on. But the one tree that they were standing idly before was the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. The tree that God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. The question that we were forced to ask when you're reading through Genesis, and especially Genesis chapter 3, is why are they just standing there? They should be running. Their posture should be one as such as standing firm. Adam knew what would happen, or he was told by God what would happen if he ate from that tree. And he just idly stood and he watched his wife eat the fruit. And then she gave him the fruit and he ate just like she did. And they experienced shame and immediately they experienced the curse. There's a serpent that wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you because you bear the image of the living God. You, friends, are set apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. Like you are I don't need to say this, right? But we're in a day and age where we do need to say this. You are a human being who bears the image of the living God. If you were born female, you are a female. If you were born male, you are a male. You bear the image of God. Thank you. You bear the image of the living God. And the enemy wants to pervert that, and he wants to destroy you. And so we're told, like, be alert. Well, how do we get alert, Paul? Well, to be strong. Well, how do I be strong? In the Lord. Well, what does that look? It's his might. That is the only way you're going to survive this war, this spiritual war, is if you're standing in, if your strength is from the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so this serpent that tempted Adam and Eve and got them to rebel, he's against you. He hates you. He is known as Lucifer. He also goes by the name of Satan. He's also known as the devil. He's not some critter in a red jumpsuit or onesie with a pitchfork. He is cunning. He is described in the following scary ways. He is described as the beast. He is described as Beelzebub. He is described as a dragon. He is also described in terms of his actions and his posture as a roaring lion. He is the god of this age. I've said this before. Satan is on a leash. It's a long leash. Almighty God holds that leash, but he is given certain freedom on this earth, but his time is limited. He has a shelf life. But he is the god of this age. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of demons. He is the ruler of this world. He's the serpent of old. Do not take him lightly. He is powerful. He is strong. And he will tear you to shreds. He'll rip you apart if given the opportunity. Of all the places in the Garden of Eden, they stood before this tree, they were tempted, and the sole purpose of that attack by the serpent of old was to pervert the institution of marriage, was to rob Adam and Eve and every descendant after them of the shalom of God, the peace of God, and to pervert the very good call of God to manage the earth. And he wanted to turn all that around. The evil one wanted to do that. And the question that we should be asking ourselves, if we're going to be alert, if we're going to, hear the bugle call, is what tree are you standing in front of this morning? And why? Why are you not running? Why are you not posturing yourself for war, for a battle? In verse 12 of Ephesians 6, and we're getting into this next week, by the way, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, I'll say more about this next week, but our worst enemy is our own flesh. We gravitate towards sin. We need to fight against sin. Paul made that very clear all the way, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5. Walk as children of the light, that sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, and all kinds of filthy talk. That shouldn't even be mentioned among you. Like, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, what is that? How do I do that? I pursue Jesus. You know, he talked about, putting, in Romans chapter 8, which Paul wrote, you know, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Like, that's work. So he's not discounting the fact that we have a sin nature and we need to fight against it. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness. Those are real, and they're demonic. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. A lot of what you see happening, not just in our nation, but in the world, is what we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. There are demonic powers that are described as rulers, powers, world forces, and spiritual forces of wickedness. And they're working in our world. Now, here's what I want to say. I'll say more about this next week. They are, those powers, the realm of the demonic working in our country and other nations through power, through leaders and all that stuff, that doesn't make people under their influence our enemies. They're not our enemies. They are the mission field. And as we go into the mission field, we go into the realm of the rulers, the powers, you know, the world powers of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places. Like we cross the enemy's lines and we find ourselves in that. The mission field is outside these doors. And so not our enemies, but people who need Jesus. And so I just want to say that. I'll talk about that more next week. But you need to hear that. So what are the devil's schemes? Well, he has a whole list of names or descriptions that are given to him throughout the Bible, and they clue us into his schemes. Like, Satan is known as the accuser. He is the adversary. He is the deceiver. He is the enemy. He's the evil one. He's the father of lies. He's the lawless one. He's the murderer. He is the tempter. He is the thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And he is the wicked one. That clues you into his schemes. That will clue you into his schemes. As the accuser, Satan wants you to be paralyzed and immobilized by your shame, the shame of your sin and the guilt of your shame. He wants you to stay there. He doesn't want you to run to the cross. He wants you to stay in front of that tree feeling shame. Or he wants you to hide from God. He is the accuser. He's the great accuser. He is the adversary. He seethes with hatred for you and against you. He will use all that is at his disposal to destroy you. He is the deceiver. He seeks to harm you with cheap counterfeits by deceiving and scheming you into believing that those counterfeits will satisfy. We see it all around us. We see it in our schools. We see it in our government. We see it on both parties, Republican and Democrat. We see it all over the place. And so he is the deceiver. Who is he? Who is Satan? He is an enemy because he wants to harm you. He is the evil one because he is sinister, he's malicious, he's diabolic, he's heinous, he's crooked, he's vile. He's all those things. And his evil scheming is directed towards you and the success of God's mission. He is not only a liar, he is the father of lies. Guess what? He's really good at lying. He is really good at it. He will get you to believe that love trumps the authority of God's word when it comes to the way he has designed human beings. Satan is the evil one. He's a liar. He is lawless. He has no moral compass. He has been a murderer from the beginning. He is no advocate for life. We see that all around us too. He's a thief. He wants to steal from you. He wants to rob from you. He wants to destroy you. And the first step against standing against the schemes of the devil is to know what his schemes are. They say that I've visited a mint before, but I've never worked in a mint. But they say that those who work in a mint, they don't need to be educated as to what the counterfeits are. They're spending enough time with the real, with real money, that they'll notice a fake right for, you know, as soon as it, you know, comes through their fingers, or as soon as they see it. You know, one way to know what the schemes of the devil is to be reading God's word. Guess what? You are open. You are game for the evil one. If your nose is not in this book, if you're not reading the scriptures. Now, you don't have to be like this great theologian. The reality is that every single one of you, I want to ask this question. How many of you want to know God better? Just raise your hand. By your own admission, you're a theologian. And like one of my professors said to me once, he said, class, all of you are theologians. Some of you are not very good ones. And so our goal is to know who God is through his word. And as we get to know him, as we walk with him, as we fellowship with him, you will become more aware of the devil's schemes. Like, it's not rocket science. You don't need a list. Just know God and pursue him, and the enemy will become ever more clear to you. He disguises himself as an angel of light, but he is the wicked one. He's not going to display his true colors. He wants you to feel like he's innocent, that he's on your side, that he wants the best for you. He's the wicked one. He wants nothing good for you. He is scheming behind the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Which leads me to the second point. Stand against the devil's schemes. You need to stand against the devil's schemes. If you are a Christian, listen, you are at war. You've been drafted the day that you were chosen. You know, when God chose you before the foundation of the world, you are at war. The enemy hates the fact that you now belong to King Jesus. He sees that. He hates it. You who were once dead in your sins were by nature a child of wrath. Remember that? That was months ago. Like, wow, it seems almost like a year ago. Because it was when we were in Ephesians chapter 2. But you were an enemy of God. You were a child of wrath. But God, in verse 4 of chapter 2, made you alive with Christ. And he seated you in the heavenly places, like you belong to him now. And the enemy, the devil, he hates that. He hates that that's true of you. And it's powerful. Here's the good news, okay? Because I don't want to just scare you about demons and Satan and all that stuff. As powerful as Satan is, as powerful as the kingdom of darkness is, Jesus is infinitely stronger, right? Like, and we saw that in the first chapter. So it's ironic that we're in the last chapter of Ephesians, and Paul's warning us about the schemes of the devil. But at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he had this to say, and maybe you need to like turn open to this to chapter 1 and see this for yourself again, because it's been so long ago. We started Ephesians January 15th, by the way. For some of you, you're like, wow, really? Yep, we did. Verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul said, I pray, this is his prayer for us, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of, I love this, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're his inheritance. I love that truth. Like he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He has given us the counselor. And that is proof that we are his inheritance. We belong to God. Here's the good news about that, is that he will not lose anything or anyone that belongs to him. Right? So he goes on to say, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, that is, he called you, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, you belong to him, and what is the boundless greatness of his power towards us who believe. Whose power is ours? It's God's power, right? Like we belong to him. I was bullied something fierce when I was growing up, and I always felt better when my father was standing behind me. And we have a God who's he's our advocate. He's our Heavenly Father because He rescued us. He made us His. And He goes on to say, these are in accordance, listen to this, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. It's the same language He uses in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things, listen to this, He put all things in subjection under His feet. Whose feet? King Jesus' feet. And made Him head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There's a reason why when you read the Gospels, every time somebody who's demonically possessed crossed paths with Jesus, those demons were terrified. They were terrified because they knew who He was. And this Jesus is head of the church. He is the groom of the church, and He is our King of kings, and He is our Lord of lords. He is infinitely more powerful than the devil. And that should bring you some encouragement. The boundless greatness that is ours who believe is not our power, but the power of Almighty God. And so what happened at the cross and what happened with the empty tomb is that Jesus defeated the devil. And He not only defeated the devil, He defeated the rulers, the powers, the world powers of this darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He defeated them all. They experienced a whole other level of anxiety when Jesus walked out of that tomb. And so, we belong to Jesus. We belong to Him. All things are in subjection under the feet of Jesus, and He is the one who is the head over all things. The devil has been defeated, and he's not happy about it. That's why he hates you. And he has no claim over you. But he can bring harm to you with God's approval. He can bring harm. He's more powerful than you are right now. My mentor, Ed Hardesty, said in one of the classes, it was a systematic theology class in Bible college, and we were talking about demonology. And he said, class, if you ever find yourself encountering the demonic, you better be sitting in the lap of Jesus. And that is so true. Been a pastor for over 20 years now, and I have experienced, I can count it on one hand, but I have experienced the demonic. I've stood in the presence of the demonic, and you better be sitting in the lap of Jesus. It is foolish. I looked this word up, so it's not a curse word. It is asinine. I looked it up. So look it up. Don't send me an email before you Google it. I Googled it. It's true. It is absolute foolishness to think that you can outpower the devil. Our power rests in the strength of His might. That is the might of Jesus. And so rest in that. And that's good news. That is good news because, you know, because of Jesus' victory through the cross and His resurrection, your salvation is made possible. And so we can stand against the schemes of the devil because of who we belong to now. We belong to Jesus. Now the rest of the world, they can't stand against the schemes of the devil. They're His prey until they're rescued by Jesus. And we go out into the world and we preach the gospel to people who need to hear it. They're not our enemies, like I said. They are the lost, and that is the mission field out there. I love what C.T. Studd said. Some want to run a mission within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission within a yard of the gates of hell. Actually, somebody wants to live, you know, some want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission within a yard from the gates of hell. And look at verse 11 here. This is what, you need to see this. So if you like to mark up your Bible, there's some things that you can mark up here. Put on the full armor of God. You see it? You see what's being said there? Put on the full armor of God. The armor belongs to God. It's not your armor. It's God's armor. And the schemes, you know, so that you're able to stand firm against the schemes of what? of the devil. The schemes belong to the devil. The armor belongs to God. And so Paul's saying here, look, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Why? Because so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not in anything that you're able to do, but in the armor of God. Take on the armor of God. It's God's armor. And he's given it to you to wear. Suit up. And then as you suit up, you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And I said, 2 weeks ago, I said in the second service, I didn't say it in the first service, you know, how many of you have ever been in a fight? Just curious. Some of you have been in a fight. So when you've been in a fight, I won't ask how many of you gotten beat up in a fight, but like when you're not prepared and somebody comes up to you and they push you, what is going to happen? You're probably going to find yourself on the ground. And that's what we do with sin. This is what Adam and Eve were doing in front of the tree. Every time you're tempted, some of you are just like this, you know. And there's this great serpent who wants to destroy you. And Paul's saying, he's not saying run to the tree. He's saying get defensive, you know, like get ready. And get ready with the full armor of God on. The armor belongs to God. It's so easy to miss. It's the armor belongs to God. And so the armor belongs to God. The schemes belong to the devil. So now what do we do? We're going to spend a lot of time unpacking the different pieces of the armor of God. But I just want to highlight some of this for you in closing. Like the belt of truth. That's the first one. The belt of truth. This is the first piece a soldier would put on around their waist. Well, why would they do that? Because they had garments that would get in the way if they were in battle. So the belt is what kept the garments from tying up their, you know, getting in the way of them running and doing battle. So put on the belt of truth. It's not, listen to this. Oh my goodness. This has to be deleted from the vocabulary of every Christian. It is not, you know, there is no such thing as your truth. I mean, there is, but it's not God's truth. There's only your truth and God's truth. Put on God's truth. It is God's truth. Your truth means nothing. It means nothing. Like, it's just the weirdest phrase that I've heard. Now, some of you are going to come to me and explain to me what that actually means, and I welcome you to do that. Maybe I'm missing something here, but I keep hearing, oh, this is my truth. No, there's one truth, and all truth belongs to God. And so put on the belt of truth. It's foundational for standing against the devil. It will do you no good if you do not put on or put on the truth of God by obeying the truth of God's word. Like, that's how you put on the belt of truth. You obey the word of God. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I command or the things that I say? And then the breastplate of righteousness. So each Sunday, we're going to unpack this. So I'm just doing a quick survey of this. The breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate, it was a part of a warrior's armor. It protected their vital organs. And so what is the breastplate of righteousness? It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You want to know what the enemy wants you to believe? He wants you to believe that what Christ accomplished on the cross, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is not enough. That's what he wants you to believe. And so put on the breastplate of righteousness. By the way, this is the application. I don't know how else to be like, how do you put on the belt of truth? Read God's word and apply it to your life. How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness? Know that if you are a Christian, you have been redeemed. And that God's grace is sufficient for your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. If you're a true believer, if you've truly placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness is provided by God because of what we need and will always need, and that is the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Like, that's what we need. And then the shoes of the gospel of peace. What are those? Every warrior needs good shoes. If you don't have good shoes, you're not going to be able to fight well. And so what are the shoes of the gospel of peace? It's the shalom of God. That's what it is. It's not just telling people about Jesus. I think it includes that. But I think the armor of God is resting in the confidence that I belong to God because of what Jesus accomplished on account of my sins and everything. I belong to him. So I stand in that truth. I stand in that truth. It doesn't matter what the deceiver says to me, I know I belong to Almighty God. And then the shield of faith. The shield that Paul has in mind was probably about 4 feet tall. It was large. and we'll talk more about this when we get to it in the sermon series. But the shield of faith was meant to guard you against arrows, against the onslaught of an enemy that's from a distance. And so, how did that function? Well, your faith that God is bigger than all your problems. If you know who God is, it doesn't take much to be convinced that He is infinitely bigger than all my problems. He's infinitely bigger than all your problems. Doesn't matter what the doctor says to you. Doesn't matter what comes your way. I mean, you will suffer. That's part of the Christian life. But there's a God whose grace is infinitely perfect and whose sovereign will is for you and not against you. And so the shield of faith, it's only as large as your confidence in the Word of God, your dependence upon the righteousness of Christ as your righteousness, and your conviction that only Jesus satisfies your soul. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is the hope of your salvation. I remember, I've had several cycling accidents. I don't understand why people, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just saying that if you ride a bike or a motorcycle without a helmet, one day you will fall, and it won't be good. I've fallen multiple times. I remember one time I was in Boulder, and I was cycling, and I was going about 20 miles an hour. I was coming out of Boulder, going back home when we used to live in Colorado, and there was this person she was on her phone, wasn't paying attention. I had the green light. I even had the crosswalk light. I was in the bike lane. I was doing everything I was supposed to be doing. I even had a blinking red light on the back of my saddle. And she turned right in front of me, and I T-boned her, and my bike hit the car. My cycling bars broke, like they snapped in half. I flew over the car and landed, and my head hit the asphalt, and the first thing I thought of was, wow, this is a really good helmet. that was the first thought that came into my mind. This is a great helmet, and I've used that brand of helmet for years, since that accident. The helmet of salvation is vitally important. The helmet of salvation is the security that we have in the assurance of our salvation, that Jesus is enough. We'll look at this later, but the sin is won or lost in the battle over sin and temptation begins in the mind, and it's won or lost in the mind. Knowing who you are in Jesus Christ is vitally important. That's the helmet of salvation. And then the word of the Spirit, that's the offensive weapon. That's the word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he use? He used the word of God. He used the word of God. The word of God, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the word of God. That's why we take it so seriously here. You cannot know God apart from his word. You're not going to know God better by camping or hunting or whatever it is that you like to do, or cycling, in my case. That's not going to help you know God more. What will help you know God more is reading his word, period. And being around other brothers and sisters in Christ who can speak into your life. Sam Storms, a guy I really like, he's a pastor, said this. He said that there are three primary ways that we can use the sword of the Spirit. We proclaim the word of God. We pray the word of God, and we praise with the word of God. This is why it's so important that what we sing lines up with the word of God. And so here are some final thoughts, and then we'll sing our final song. But how can you begin to stand firm against the devil's schemes? Well, for starters, don't lie down. Don't lie down. Whatever tree you're standing in front of or laying in front of, run. Run. Don't just run from that tree. Run from that tree to a better tree, the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Run to the cross. Stand firm by deciding to submit to God's truth. You are open prey. If you're like, I know what the Bible says about marriage, but I like my own truth better. Decide to submit to God's truth. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, Jesus will make demands upon your life. He will say no to some of the things that you want to say yes to. and to know that he is, his goodness is infinitely better than yours, that he wants the best for you, that his word is not his way to kill your joy, but to maximize it, to trust him for that, and to say no to your own sin and yes to what he wants for your life. Stand firm with the confidence that all the righteousness you will ever need is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no amount of work that you can do to get saved. Jesus accomplished it all. If you're here today because you think by attending church will make you will get you another notch towards heaven, you are on your way to hell. And the only way to escape hell is through Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could never live, and he died a death that we deserved. It is by grace that you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves or any work that you're able to do, but of Christ alone and faith in him. And so, stand firm in the peace of the gospel that Jesus brings. Stand firm in a faith that God is both infinitely good and infinitely greater than all that is against you. Stand firm in the security that you are now a son or a daughter of the living God, and that you are alive with Christ. Stand firm with the confidence that the Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and that is the authority over your life, and that it is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword. Stand firm by proclaiming the Word of God over your life and the lives of those around you. Stand firm by praying the Word of God over your life and the lives of those around you. And stand firm by praising with the Word of God over your life and the life of those around you. We can stand against the schemes of the devil in the strength of the one who beat the beast, bludgeoned Beelzebub, defanged the dragon, and leveled the roaring lion, right? Some of you, I don't know if you believe that, but they, like, amen? The Christ of the cross is the King of Kings, who's infinitely greater than the God of this age. He preeminently and powerfully prevailed against the prince of the power of the air. He reigns on high, and his heel is on the throat of the ruler of demons. One day soon, the full weight of Jesus' omnipotent heel will be felt upon the skull of Lucifer. Amen? Like, he is going to crush that serpent. He's going to crush his head, finally and categorically. And on that day, we will rejoice and redemption will be complete and full. Amen? Let's stand and let's sing this final song together. We belong to our Lord. And in the strength of his might is how we stand against the schemes of the devil. We stand in the might of Jesus, who said, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. That's our Lord. That's our King. That's the one in whose might we stand. Amen?
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.